Good morning, everyone. Welcome to those that are here online, as well as our Bush Lake site and even our chapel experience, which you might be tuning in. We're grateful to be together. If you're a guest, just pray that the love of God will wrap his arms around you today, that you're just going to be so glad that you came today. If you'd like to download the Westwood app, you have the opportunity to follow along with the teaching notes, also learn more about our ministry program, and you can step into that. Well, listen, what a week. It's going to be an election this week. How are you feeling? Have you ever been so excited for something to come and then go? It's a little bit how I'm feeling in the journey, but anyway, election day is always important in our nation. So grateful for it, but I'm always brought back to 1972 and the election day then on November 7th, because in my ninth grade civics class, I had the privilege of having a teacher, Mrs. Miller, who was a state senator. And she was committed that all of her class would be involved with learning our government and how civics works. And so she got us fully engaged with George McGovern's run for president, because he was running for president that year. And so all of us got involved with that campaign, and I'm grateful we learned so much about the journey. And as you know, George McGovern lost by a landslide to Richard Nixon. And one of the privileges that I had in that experience was two students got invited to be present on November 7th, 1972, at the party taking place at the Holiday Inn, where the results would be coming in and George McGovern, as candidate for president, would speak to all the campaign workers. And I didn't realize at the time what a privileged place that would be. How many Americans get to be present on party night with a candidate for the president of the United States? So I'm, 13, 14 years of age taking this in. It was an amazing experience. I don't remember anything about the speeches, but you know what I remember? I remember grown men and women completely crushed and crying, many of them hysterically, because their candidate lost. I'd never seen so many adults in one space cry so much. It was extraordinary, and I thought, they gave so much, and they were feeling that incredible loss. Well, this week, someone's going to win or lose. Somebody's going to experience the victory, the thrill with it, as well as the agony of defeat, and some of those millions will be you. And you have to deal with all those feelings that are overcoming to you. Just over a week ago, I had the opportunity to have breakfast with Scott Rideout, who's the president of Converge, also the association of churches that we belong to. And he was putting pen to paper around something he wanted to send to all of the churches across the nation that we belong together, related to. And he put together an article called Four Ways That We Should Respond to the Election. And he took his insights and wisdom from 1 Peter, and I got it 2 days ago. It is so good. I asked our communication team if they could post it. It's posted on our homepage, so I want to encourage you to read the whole article, because I can't get into it all, but I want to tell you the four things at least. Win or lose, we are called to demonstrate the character of Christ. Can do that. Number two, win or lose, we are called to treat all people with dignity. Number three, win or lose, we are called to do good. That is, to renew civility, to serve our neighbors, to, yes, love our enemies and those who oppose us. That's what Jesus did. We get to be and live like Jesus. And number four, win or lose, we are called to put our hope in God and in God alone. In other words, don't put your hope in people, in the elected officials. They will never carry the day. Only God will. He sits in his throne, and it's to him that we go to at the beginning of this week. And I pray that it just gives you a calm and a peace on the roller coaster ride that is before us. So before I get into my message, join me and let's pray. Father God, thank you for reminding us in your word that you never tell us to trust in a person, but to only trust in you, that people will disappoint and you alone will remain the one who is our rock, our defense, and our salvation today and always, and no one can steal that away from us. So amen to that. And Father God, we give our week to you. We give our lives to you. Teach us to be and to live like your son, Jesus, our Christ and our Lord and our Savior. Amen. All right. Take out your teaching notes if you want to follow along. This is a teaching message, less a preaching message. It's loaded with good. You came to class today. Are you prepared for class today? I think you're going to be blessed in it and helped in it. I pray that you will be. I have been immensely. This is the third message in the series, You're Not the Boss of Me, which I've loved the title. The title comes inspired by my child when they were really young, who said to me, Dad, you're not the boss of me. I go, huh? I am the boss of you. I just love that phrase because I go, oh, I'm directing it to those deep-seated feelings that tend to control and compete to control what flows out of our mouth and the moods that we have. And they're deep. And I think it's a fitting title to that end. And today I'm looking at the subject of anger. I think it's timely in light of the pandemic. I have noticed for many months now that there's just a heightened sense of agitation by nearly everybody. And we don't even know why sometimes. It's just a whole different world that we're living in, right? I have noticed the reality of civic unrest that has caused us to be angry, rightfully so, on fronts in what's taking place in our nation when we feel like it's at the risk of tearing apart. And then we throw an election on top of it. We're just all a little bit on the edge, and it makes sense. So we give permission to have these deep feelings, and then it's what we want to do with them. But ultimately, I want this message to speak to your everyday anger related to everyday people and everyday pressures that you're feeling. And let it land there first and foremost, even though the backdrop is an election week. So let's just start with a broad question for you personally. Where's your anger level today? You've heard of the pain scale. Well, there's also an anger scale by which you can help put words to what you feel. So on this one, the low one there is you're just a peace child, you know? All is well, all the time. Number five is you're just ready to blow up. Where are you on that anger scale? And some of you might be thinking, I really don't have any anger issues. So then I invite you to look down the reality of your role, because somebody in your role certainly does. And if you look down your role, you'll notice the person who may be the one dealing with the most anger is the one looking straight ahead rather than down the aisle with you. Everyone has anger, and you might not think that to be true, but Jesus told us it was so, and that it was important for us to know it and understand it. He says in Matthew 5:21, you've heard it said that you will not commit a murder, but I say to you, anyone with anger in their heart is subject to judgment. He's saying that all of you have anger in your heart. All of us do. So then I want to give this message today. Be slow to anger so it doesn't become your boss, because anger never makes a good boss. So I want to address three things that I think will bring help to us, not just this week, but for your everyday life. I want to talk about the goodness of anger. I want to talk about the danger of anger. And I want to talk about the healing of anger. The goodness of anger. Let's start there. Because a phrase here might be helpful to you. It's okay to be angry. And I say that because many or most Christians were taught somewhere in their childhood that it's not okay, that anger is a sin, and you should not be angry. No, it's okay to be angry. So let's start there. Because when you do get angry, otherwise you're inclined to call it something other than anger. That is, you can say, I'm disappointed because, after all, Christians do get disappointed. You can say, I am upset because, after all, Christians do get upset. Or you can say, I'm so frustrated because, after all, Christians do get frustrated. But you don't dare say that I'm angry when, in fact, you are. And so the writer of Hebrews lays it down for us so well in Hebrews 12:15. He says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It means do not deny your anger. That is, suppression of anger is not wise. That's what that text is saying, that anger will, if it's simmering, will grow the root of bitterness from within. And once that happens, it disables grace. And you know that we need grace to live with ourselves and to live with other people. It gets disabled when anger is present. It escalates and elevates trouble in our lives. It defiles us, he says, a word we don't use very often today. It just says it poisons us from the inside. It wreaks havoc with how we understand ourselves and everything that's happening in the world in which we live. So here's another question for personal reflection. Do you find in your anger, are you a shout out kind of person or a shut down kind of person? And it may not be exclusively one or the other. There may be a ratio there where maybe you're 80% shut down and 20% shout out. I go, that's probably where I would be when I had those triggers that actually move me in that direction. I don't want that to be the case, but there tends to be an expression somewhere, and we all have to deal with that reality. I pointed out because we think that the shout out kind of anger is the greatest kind of anger, and this text is reminding us that the shut down kind of anger, it can be devastating, that silence can be more impactful than even the shout-out kind of expression. So suppression of anger simply is not wise. And Paul reinforces that in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. He's assuming here that anger is part of our life journey. And when it comes upon you, he's saying, do not let the day end with it floating around in your heart, because it will grow and it will become the boss of your life. And so fix it sooner versus later is his call. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. By the way, there are times when if you are not angry, it's wrong. It's wrong. There is good anger, and sometimes we miss that. Tim Keller speaks to it powerfully. He says, anger is aroused in defense of something good and released against something evil. That when something good is threatened, it stirs up in anger and cries out for change. So I'm called back to when one of my daughters in junior high was being bullied by a young guy, and I know his name. I remembered his name. I'll never forget his name. And finally, after many, many weeks of being bullied, I did something about it, and the bullying stopped because it was the right thing. It was a good thing. It was threatening the relationship and my daughter's self-esteem even. Or I think about collectively as a church, we find ourselves in a place when we see something threatened that is good, we want to step in. And so we've provided the Hope House on our campus with 6 beds here that allow kids who are in crisis to have a safe refuge to go to, a problem we didn't even recognize existed in our community. But can I tell you, those beds have been full since COVID started, and we've turned away more people than we've been able to accommodate, because it's a real issue. And it cries out in an angry kind of way that we can do something, and we do. There's a good kind of anger. The 4th century teacher John Chrysostom surmises the goodness of anger by saying this: he who is angry without cause sins. And he who is not angry, whereas he has cause to be, sins. For unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. That we're glad for good anger that causes someone to defend something good that's being threatened. In fact, the very characteristics of God relates to this. The goodness of God, of anger can be found in who God is. And so we find that anger is an attribute of God. But I want you to notice the adjective that the Bible gives to God's anger. He says, slow anger is an attribute of God. When Moses meets God and wants to know him more, it's revealed to him in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That God is slow to anger, which has to be a relief to many of us who have a character of God that he is just waiting with a lightning rod to strike you down because of something that you do. Aren't you feeling better that you came today? The reality is he's slow to anger. And he comes to you with that kind of patience and long-suffering. I'm so grateful for this very quality of God. That the ideal stated in the Bible is not no anger. It's not blow anger. It's slow anger. And that's what he wants us to be. It's our call to be like him in this way. So it can be a sin to not get angry, but it can be a sin to shout out your anger or shut down in anger. But we want to most be like our God who is slow to anger. In fact, that's reinforced for us in the New Testament as well in James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So you can see a picture of what God desires, but we reverse God's quick, slow, slow remedy with a slow, quick, quick practice, do we not? We're slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to anger. And because of it, it creates all kinds of chaos, including a behavior that is not one that God desires in us. You know, research shows that women tend to be more angry at people, and men tend to be more angry at things like machines and traffic and stuff like that. It's both and, but there's just a weight for one over and against the other. Generally, I think it's probably true. And I recall a specific incident when I was in college, and I needed to get to class, and my apartment was about 10 miles away. And it was a January day. It was below freezing. It was wicked cold. It was not nice. I was not happy about that. I got into my car to get to class, and my car didn't start. I could not get it to start. So I took my fist. Oh, I was so angry. And I hit the dashboard, and the dashboard cracked all the way across. And I learned a great lesson. Anger is expensive. And what happens is that quick anger creates a crack in our relationships. But you understand what's most important. It creates a crack in your soul. And it starts in the soul. And then it moves to the relationships. It multiplies our troubles. It costs greatly. So there's this goodness to anger, but there's also this danger to anger, that not all anger is wrong. In fact, we've already talked about it being good, but most anger is, in fact, dangerous. That's what the scriptures remind us. In fact, it does a lot of things to us personally. It deteriorates our health. It puts a strain on our relationships. It deteriorates our judgment. We have a hard time making good choices when we're really angry because we get caught up in that quick reactive kind of place. And scripture tells us that God is actually suspicious when it comes to our ability or our capacity to express anger in a good way. Let me give you a couple examples here. Colossians 3:8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Or Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then James 4:1 and 2, can I just park here? James 4:1 and 2, honestly, this could be the most helpful lesson related to anger in your life that you've ever received. Look what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Do you see what James is doing? He's asking the question, what causes the fights and the quarrels that are among you? And immediately we take a step back and we want to correct James and say, James, what are you talking about? This isn't right. You mean who causes the quarrels and the fights among you? James, it's not a what question, it's a who question. It's my toddler who won't sleep at night, which makes it difficult for me to sleep at night. It's my parents who are giving me advice that I've never asked them for in the first place. It's wanting to be listened to by my spouse and I cannot get their ear. It's my dog who won't stop barking and is driving me crazy. That's a confession. I have a dog who won't stop barking. Just puts me on the edge every single day, this dog. I love him, but man, I get angry at him. Or perhaps it's the governor who's making us do things that we don't want to do. And we feel our rights are infringed upon it. No, it's not a what thing, James. It's a who thing. I just want you to pause on the power of Scripture. And how radical it is when it comes to our everyday life and decisions. James says, it's not a what, it's a what thing, it's not a who thing. He's bringing a focus different than our natural inclination. And he's saying that if you think it's a who thing, you will never get to the source of the anger, and it will always be your boss. Because you keep deflecting to everyone outside of you or circumstances outside of you. And he's calling us to pay attention to the what inside of us, not the who that is around us. What a powerful picture James is saying here, that the source of our quarrels and our fights come from desires battling within you. It's connected to something deep within our very understanding of life and self. So if you can receive what I'm about to say here with James' teaching, you will find it to be life-changing, and you will find it to be relationship healing. That's the power of this word that comes from the scripture to us today. It means that you'll move away from pointing your fingers at all the things that you think are making you angry, and it will cause you to take the lid off of self and soul and to look inside, because that's where quarrels and fights begin, on the inside. So here's a personal question. What is it that you want that you're not getting that's causing this pent-up anger to be either suppressed or to be blown out of your mouth and affecting your moods? You have to fill in the blank. I want blank. What is it for you? Is it respect? Is it to be heard and understood? You know, you can fill in the blank any way you want. It might be the job that you felt was promised to you and you didn't get. It was fair, not fair. It was, that is just not the right thing. I had expected that. It was communicated I'd get it. I didn't get it. You can go on and on. What is the blank you need to fill? Because James is saying the root of our anger is in here and it's not out there. But our natural inclination is to do this and make it about the forces and the people that surround us. And he's making a corrective in here. You desire but do not have, so you kill, in verse 2. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And if you don't acknowledge the reality of the source of anger is in here, not out there, then you're going to kill. You're going to kill your emotional well-being. It will be destructive to your understanding of self. It will be destructive to the relationships that are most important to you, is what he's saying. And anger will be your boss. See, anger always comes when you feel threatened. In fact, anger isn't a sin. We've already landed that. It is a sign, however. It's a sign that you're feeling threatened. And it's an important thing to pay attention to what's getting threatened. When you get angry about something that's happening outside of you, it's always because of something that's happening inside of you. In fact, anger feels like a threat to one or all of these three. And if you can get a hold of these, and maybe these are the only three things you write down so you can think it through, because it requires some deep thought to go here. One is our security. It feels threatened. It might be because of a hurt in your past. It might be because of a frustration in your present. It might be because of a fear in your future, perhaps related to your physical well-being, your emotional well-being, or your financial well-being. Whatever the case might be, you feel like it's threatened in some way. Your security is threatened. Or secondly, our connection and what it means for us to connect, because God made us to be a connecting kind of people, to be heard and understood, to be known and then to know and then to be loved and to love others. That's all part of who God made us to be. And because of the COVID era in which we're living, our ways of connecting are being threatened in ways that they really violate what we need most in our lives. When we really want social distancing to be removed, and I can go not 6 feet away to look at your eyes, but I can come closer to see that, I can give you a hug or just welcome you with a warm greeting or whatever the case might be that feels like we're truly connecting. And there's a wedge that's been put in it, and we feel it at a very depth. Anybody else with me on this? That even in the church setting, I feel this, that, you know, we do the best we can, but we always have this moment to greet each other with kindness and love, but I don't know if I can handle many more air fives, you know? This wave at a distance, social distance, we're respecting all of it, but, we need so much more. Is that what it is that we want? Or is it the third, which is our control? Less options that we can choose, choices that are being renewed that threaten our sense of freedom and our rights. At the root of all of our anger is a fear of not getting any one of these things or having them taken away. Security, connection, and control. So let me just tap into the reality of these forces that are at work all the time on us. What do you think politicians are doing? They're tapping into your sense of security and connection, what you think that looks like and means, or your sense of control. They know your insides better than you do, and they do segment research to figure out how they can get you to vote their way. Or you take companies. They stay vibrant and alive by us purchasing their goods. They are specialists in segment research concerning how it is they can influence your purchasing powers. They know these three things of security, connection, and control, and they use them, so you'll buy their product. Or you look at the media today. What causes you to look at the media that you look at? They're tapping into these three things, knowing that they don't have a future or sustainability unless they have viewers. And so they have to do what they have to do in order to get you to view. And they tap into these things. And as a result of it, they raise the threat level that speak to your need for security, connection, and control. And the hope is that you'll go their direction. And if you live on a steady diet of hearing what the other side is threatening, it will naturally lead to an anger, which is right now dividing us as a people and as a country. And we have a God advantage that takes us into a different place, because otherwise we find that anger promises this power. It just feels like I have a little bit more power and control over that which is threatening me. But it can also lead to disastrous consequences. When we lash out, we hurt people, we strain relationships, and we can live with long regret that can be months or years long. Matthew 15, 18 says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." See, we want to say what comes out of me, this anger, is because of what's out here. And Jesus is calling us right back in here where James reinforced it, into the heart. So let me just summarize. Good anger is what others aren't getting that they deserve. And dangerous anger speaks to what I'm not getting that I'm sure that I deserve. See the difference? Good and dangerous. But anger doesn't have to mess us up. There's a healing of anger. And how do we experience that healing? How do we manage our anger? Let me just give some thoughts on that. First of all, be slow to anger. This week, when all those triggers are there around you, be slow to anger. Be like God to that end. And then specifically, what does that look like? Let me give you three quick A's here. First of all, admit your anger. Just the act of vulnerability to say, I'm angry, can put us on the road to healing. It's okay to be angry, and to not admit it puts that root of bitterness, for that seed to be planted and to grow and for it to become your boss. But to admit it puts you on the road to healing. Second, analyze your anger. Now, let me give you three questions here that might be of help to you in how you analyze your anger. First of all, ask the question, why do I feel threatened? Why do I feel threatened? Is it a security issue related to that past hurt, that present frustration, that future fear that I have related to physical or emotional or financial stability? Or is it connection? How I connect with others, is that what it is? Or is it control and feeling like I need more control than I currently have? Name it specifically. It'll be part of the healing process, as you'll see in a moment. And then secondly, is it a good anger? That is, others are not getting what they do deserve. And so you see it and you go, this isn't right. This isn't fair. And a holy discontent rises up. And I say, if that's the case for you, do something about it. Find a place where your voice could be heard. That's part of what good anger is. And third, is it dangerous anger? That is, you're not getting what you want or deserve. So I just want to encourage you to speak to your anger. Do you ever do this, you guys? Do you ever talk to yourself? Do you ever talk to the emotions and put them in their proper place? Can I encourage you to do that? I know it sounds a little bit weird, but you know, if you turn 50 and you're older than 50, you find yourself talking to yourself more than you ever dreamed you would. And if you're younger, you might go, I would never do something like that. But consider doing it, because it can be really helpful. You can say to your anger, you're not the boss of me. In fact, I'm on to you in every way. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to make me think that all my anger is because of everything that's out here and what's happening to me, versus what I know to be true, it's all in here. And I'm not going to let you be the boss of me. I'm going to pay attention to what's in here. I learned this little deal from a pastor friend of mine who does this with his wife in their kitchen or wherever they are. When they have anger in the world around them or between them, they say this little thing to each other just to laugh before they start to deal with the heart of it. And by the way, they say it out loud. So you know what that means. I'm going to have you say it out loud in a minute. This is what they say. Do you know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. And they say it out loud. Do you think that sounds weird? It's not. You're going to say it with me. Join me. Do you know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. I'll just say, you did better than the other 2 hours, but still, I'm not sure you're convinced that you own your piece of it. So one more time. Do you know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. Okay, now, what is it that I want that I'm not getting that's the fuel to my anger? I can see it's really a helpful habit to bring into play here. The third A is to aim to be like Jesus. And in a moment, we're coming to this table. And we don't do it casually. We do it gladly for what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, coming to live and our broken world, dying on that cross so that he could live inside of us. So all those things inside of us get to be brought to the foot of the cross to be dealt with. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationship with one another, have this mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did that for you and for me. In our relationships, we are called to have the mindset of Jesus. And you know what that means. It's okay to not get everything you want. Did Jesus get everything he wanted? Did he get everything he deserved? He did not. And he sets before us the way. We're not going to get everything we want. In fact, because of what he accomplished on our behalf, there are many things we want, or we may think we deserve, that no longer do we feel we deserve them because he covered them. So he takes and changes our whole world order here. It's okay not to get everything you want. In fact, I think it's a gift for the Christ follower because Jesus will always move us from self-centeredness to other-centeredness. And Jesus will always move us from arrogance to humility. I don't think we're even aware of, because we live in such a land of privilege, how much we feel entitled to everything that comes our way, when in fact we don't get everything we want or deserve. And the less I am about me, the better I will be in dealing with the anger that bubbles up inside of me. In fact, when you move from other-centeredness and humility, your life will be better, it'll be bigger, it'll be freer. So this week, don't put your hope and your joy and your confidence in people who get elected. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. If this week, if you got a strain with your family members because anger's percolated over differing views, don't put your hope in their ability to get resolved. Put your hope in Jesus Christ to bring us around the table together. And then we will see him do beautiful things. He is the benevolent boss. Anger is not. So let's be mindful as we come to the table, to the goodness of God who took his wrath and placed it upon Jesus so we could live with him in right relationship. And he is, in fact, in us. So let's focus there. Join me and let's pray together. Lord, hot heads and cold hearts never solve anything. Make us like you, slow to anger, absorbing anger with the peace of Christ in us who holds us always. Our security, may we find it in you. And our connection, may it be found in you. And our need for control, may we turn it over to you, knowing that you are in control when everything around us seems like it's falling apart. And in so doing, because you are in us, on the inside of us, we attend to what's in us. Your goodness is greater than all of those deep emotions that want to swallow it up. We know that all is well with you. So we come to this table with hearts filled with gratitude and praise for your goodness extended to us in Jesus' name.